verse 37 through to 52. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee."
Good evening. I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. My name is Stu. Today's Bible talk's been written aiming to engage members of our community that were participating in a World Cup event this morning at 9:45. So the audience that I'm sort of aiming for is them. But it's great you're here tonight, and it's okay if you're not really that person. But if you are open to exploring Christ, it's terrific you're here tonight. And if you're a regular, don't be afraid. I've given you a component that I wrote this afternoon as well. So let me pray, and let's get into it. Father, please do help us to concentrate tonight as we come to your word. We just want to acknowledge that there is often stuff that weighs on us. And so we ask that you might just help us to put a pause on that so that we can listen to your son, give him a chance so that he can deliver on the promise that he makes in your word to meet our deepest thirst. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I reckon the thirstiest I've ever been was when I was playing AFL. You're probably thinking I would say soccer. And yes, when I was younger, I also played soccer. Yet this thirst-quenching moment came when I was 17 and I was playing in a school AFL team in Queensland. And the game that we played was just so hot. Why was it so hot? Well, Queensland is thought of as being a rugby league heartland, and that was my experience growing up in southeast Queensland. A heap of my friends at school played rugby league. But a lot of our staff at our school trained in a Lutheran tertiary college in South Australia. So the head of the physical education department was a complete nutter. He was totally, totally fixated on AFL. But in spite of his enthusiasm, at least in that decade in Queensland, there was no way that AFL could compete with the dominant winter sports like rugby league and to a lesser extent soccer. So hence, AFL school sport was played in summer in Queensland. I distinctly remember around 2 p.m. temperatures soaring way over 30 degrees. I was so thirsty. So thirsty, I could have drunk the Hines Dam, which feeds the Gold Coast their water source. I could have jumped the border into Rocky Creek Dam and drunk from there too. Incredible thirst, extraordinary thirst, unbelievable thirst. And I'm sure you've experienced that thirst too, craving, desiring, yearning for water. So today, as we continue our series of Bible talks in this biography of Jesus in John's Gospel, Jesus reckons life in this world can make us thirsty too. We can crave stuff, desire it, yearn for stuff. Thirsty for popularity. for wealth, attractiveness, intellect, cars, sex, food, holidays, media gear, tech gear, camping gear, BCF. Our BCF friend is here tonight. All sorts of things, these longings we have, yet Jesus is going to claim that after a month, after a year, a decade, you're just going to feel thirsty again. Restless, twitchy, agitated, edgy, discontent, depressed, dissatisfied, disillusioned by all these things that our world offers. So tonight, over the next 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to look just at a few sentences that Jesus said and try to at least give him the chance to whet your thirst to see if he can deliver on this promise. Do you believe him? Hope you do. Because Jesus makes a big call, a massive statement, that if you trust him with your life, he'll bring you contentment, joy, and satisfaction. Well, in this chapter, chapter 7, in this biography of Jesus' life, Jesus hops up in the capital city of Israel. There's probably a pretty solid crowd that is there, and he shouts this: "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, a bit over a week ago, I was in a packed stadium at Suncorp up in Brisbane to watch the Australian women's soccer team, the Matildas, play Nigeria. Now, I was down in a corner flag in behind Australia's goal in the first half in row 6. But what do you think the reaction would have been if I folded my seat down, stood up on it, cupped my hands and shouted, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow out from within them." Now, weird, exactly, but what if I said the first bit, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me for a drink"? Very popular guy I would have been, very broke. Do you know how much it is to buy a drink at Suncorp? Prepare yourself, take a personal loan if you're going to buy a drink up there. But what would have happened if I kept going with it? "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow out from me." Now, I would have been very unpopular. I even had some friends there with me from Lismore who would have been like, "Ooh, Stu, like, what are you saying? What are you talking about, man?" You could have forgiven my friends for thinking they need to book me in for a psych assessment back at home here at the Richmond Clinic. What on earth is Jesus getting at when he says it? First, a bit of context of where we're up to in this biography about Jesus' life. In the last chapter, chapter 6 in John, Jesus has done a crazy miracle. He fed probably around 10,000 people with one loaf of bread and a few pieces of crumbed fish. Again, very bizarre, but kind of cool, don't you think? So picture this. Imagine the Women's World Cup comes here to Lismore. Now, I understand that FIFA has requested they need to play on rectangular sports field, but stay with me on this one. The Women's World Cup comes here to Lismore, to our oval here. It's an oval, Oaks Oval. You get a ticket, I get a ticket, we all get tickets. High five, everyone. This is the biggest sporting event Lismore has ever hosted. The capacity at Oaks Oval, according to ozstadiums.com, is 8,500 people. The council allows us to cram in an extra 1,500, 10,000 people there, but disaster strikes. Food vans were meant to come from the Gold Coast, but never make it to Oaks Oval. There's an accident on the Pacific Highway. But you snuck in a single serve of chips from Lucky's here in East Lismore. But the person beside you says, "Hey, would you mind if I hold that and pray? I might have a solution to this food crisis." They pray, and it's like a game of pass the parcel. As they unwrap a bit of the white paper, a single serve of fish and chips pops out. They pass it on and on and on and on and on and on 10,000 times. That is what is recorded in Jesus' biography. In the chapter before this one, he feeds 10,000 people with bread and a few pieces of fish. So guess what happens next in the Gospel of John after that little party trick from Jesus of feeding 10,000 people? They want to make him king. They want to make him king. What does Jesus think of that? Wouldn't that be cool? Heaps of followers on socials, but Jesus is not actually pumped about it. He's actually quite devastated because he's like, "You only want me. You don't want me for who I am. You just want me for my stuff." It'd be like a kid not wanting a relationship with their parent or carer. They only want your credit card. Cha-ching. They don't love you. They just want your stuff. It would be heartbreaking, tragic, awful. So now one chapter later, after that crazy miracle in John chapter 6, when Jesus fed a packed out Oaks Oval, Jesus in a loud voice says to this crowd before him in Jerusalem, "Are you thirsty? Are you disillusioned? Are you lonely? Are you cynical, suspicious, sidetracked, confused, discontent?" And now Jesus says to us tonight, "Are you empty?" Here in John chapter 7, Jesus is inviting us to come to him. But he's not contrived. He's not trying to manipulate us. He's not trying to mess with you. Jesus is deadly serious and he's saying to you, "Do you want to know joy? Do you want to know contentment? Do you want to know ease? Then stop turning to your credit card. Stop turning to that relationship. Stop turning to your phone. Stop turning to alcohol. Stop turning to created stuff. Turn to Christ. Turn to your Creator who can turn your life around like never before." That's what Jesus means when he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." If you're discontent in your life, come and find contentment in Christ today. Well, what was it like taking a drink at halftime in a stupidly hot game of AFL as a teenager many years ago? I still remember it because it was so good. In fact, could I say that it was heavenly? Yet it just did not compare to that same year as a 17-year-old that I responded to Jesus' call to come to him. "Let anyone who is thirsty come." I don't think I knew it at the time, but I was thirsty. As a 17-year-old, I wanted to be popular, intelligent, healthy, rich, and in a relationship. But when I came to Jesus, my life and my priorities were amazingly transformed. In fact, my desire to be rich, intelligent, and wealthy completely subsided. I didn't thirst for that anymore. Jesus provided a satisfaction I had never found before. There and then, I had a thirst to share Christ with anyone I met. Now, I get it that you may not find my testimony overly compelling, given that I now work full-time as a Christian pastor. Yet if I think if you heard Brittany's story, you would find it provocative or at least confronting. Because Brittany's life was one weighed down by sex, drugs, and an eating disorder. For 7 crushing years, she fell into the pornographic industry, gaining significant recognition in that perplexing industry. Nevertheless, she struggled with low self-esteem and tried to mask her insecurities and loneliness by controlling her weight, drugs, and giving herself to that poisonous industry. But when in America, in New Jersey, she met warm, free, and humble people from a church family, they pleaded with her to come to Jesus. And at that moment, the penny dropped and her heart was melted. And for the first time in her life, she was free. She went on to tell a British newspaper, "I've never found love in my life, and I was looking for it in all the wrong places. I finally found the unconditional love of God, and now that I've come to Christ, I will never go back." Now, you might still have heaps of questions about what Jesus meant by his words that were shouted to that crowd, and we haven't even touched on what he meant by rivers of living water that will flow from within them. But if you're a regular tonight and you've been travelling along with us in term 2 and 3, as we've slowly made our way through John, you might be interested to read the following passages as you prepare to meet in your gospel communities to reflect on this part of the Bible. So if you're a note taker, get ready to take down a few of these. So this goes with the companion study, which is study number 3 in this booklet, which we're looking at thirsty this week in DNAs. So we'll look through chapter 1, verse 1 through to the end of the chapter at verse 52. But here are some other passages you might be interested to look into. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through to 9. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 9. And verses 19 to 20. So in Nehemiah 9, he's recounting the desert wanderings from what Cameron read earlier from Psalm 78 and Moses striking the rock in the wilderness. You could also have a look at the prophet Zechariah from chapter 13 and verse 1. But these Old Testament passages, they paint the background picture to what was happening when you turn to Christ and that living water flows. So key to all those prophetic hopes from Nehemiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, is water coming into arid places in the Middle East, bringing transformation to dry landscapes, which Jesus suggests here mirrors in John 7, the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he brings transformation to our dry lives. So now a brief question for you guys who are regulars with us here at Southern Cross. Could you say you've experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that river of living water flowing from you? Could you say that you felt a fullness, a satisfaction, a contentment, a pleasure, a joy in your life? Or have you instead been sucked into what the prophet Jeremiah warns, turning to crack cisterns, trying to drink from the mirages of our culture? Are you being held back by feeling and experiencing the benefit of the Holy Spirit by turning to popularity, image, relationships, pornography? Because when we turn to this stuff to quench our deep inner thirst, it is like drinking solo when you're dying of thirst. Have you tried that before? I've tried it before and it is not good. I was a physical education teacher before I was a pastor, and I remember drinking soft drinks after a game of sport, and it is not pretty if you tried it. You get a build-up of saliva and it's a mess and you just get stuff everywhere. But turning to Christ in your thirst is very active. And when we turn to Christ in our thirst, it is desperate. It's kind of primitive. There's groaning and anguish. It's an embodied experience. But if our faith today is sort of photoshopped, you won't have streams of water, streams flow out from you. Rather, you will be never content. You may be quite cynical or argumentative or insecure. So would you be open to this week doing a bit of a litmus test on your faith and ask the question, does the Spirit flow out from you? Are the gifts of the Spirit from Galatians 5 evident in your life? Do you exhibit love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? I wonder whether you'd be up for it to test yourself this week. A better experiment would be for you to talk to a trusted friend or someone from your gospel community to test that with you. And if you run dry in those qualities, can I plead with you to cry out to Christ? Because Christians in our nation, it seems, are dehydrated in the Spirit's agency in their lives. And my suspicion for this is because we look for desires to be quenched elsewhere, in our bank account or in your relationship, the amount of followers you have on socials, your looks, your intelligence, your muscles, your sex life. No wonder we are dehydrated, because that stuff is an empty well. Worse than that, it's poisonous in creating deep, hydrated faith in God's love. So can I appeal to you, our church family present tonight, to turn daily to Christ, because He is the well that never runs dry. Now, if you are visiting tonight, or you're still pretty confused about Jesus' words here in John 7, you could talk to a friend who invited you along today, but because in these little episodes, in this biography of John, it takes you through slowly through the gospel. It won't ask questions of you. It's rather a guided tour of the most fascinating person that this world has ever known, and His name is Jesus. So let me lead us in prayer as we pray to our God and Creator. Our Father, we do want to confess when Jesus says to come and find satisfaction in Him, we can be pretty cynical. It can sound too easy or even too hard. But no matter where we are on the journey, if we came to Jesus 25 years ago or if we'd never really thought about it seriously, would you help us to test Christ at His word to bring satisfaction and contentment? And would you liberate us from stuff that just leaves us thirsty, always chasing more? Bring us to the never-ending well of joy that is found in the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in His name. Amen.